The reading today is from John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." From verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. So we've had introductions, and some of the testimonies were incredible this morning, and it leads quite nicely, really, into the idea of maybe us inhabiting Scripture. And it's something I firmly believe in and is rooted in my life, of how Scripture is the living and breathing Word of God, and how we can inhabit the space. And so we'll delve in some detail into that Scripture in a few minutes. And as we do that, I just ask you to really try and prayerfully reflect on the words and the message and the story, and think about how it applies to your life. What do you see in that is particularly applicable to you? And in particular, where is your place of worship during the week? Where do you encounter people? So where is the well for you in this story? Let's first of all pray. Lord, may you speak into our lives with your living word this morning. Help us to fully inhabit this space right here and now, and to draw deeply from the well that contains your living water, that you might fill us by your Spirit, guide us and shape us and renew us to serve you more fully as you seek to shape and restore this world in which you call us to be a part. Amen. So, in a nutshell, Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, which is steeped in history for Jews and for the Samaritans in Samaria. And then she goes off to tell her community about her encounter with Jesus, who is the promised Messiah and Savior of the world, as she comes to realize very quickly. So in a nutshell, he both tells her and he demonstrates to her who he is. And then she runs off and tells everybody else. And many of those people that she tells come to see for themselves and meet Jesus, and they come to faith, they come to believe in him. So let's look in more detail at what happened and reflect. And if you ever study theology, one of the things that is always drummed into you is the importance of context, and it's very much the case in this story. And so what I want to do is just have a look at the context here, but in particular, the cultural and geographical context and the time that it took place, because it's really important in terms of the theological themes that we can pick up from that. So first of all, Jesus had stopped on his way back to Galilee from Judea, and he was clearly in Samaritan country, and this woman was a Samaritan woman, she was not a Jew. But we shouldn't be surprised by this, that he was effectively in a foreign land, really, because we know that from Scripture that Jesus works with those outside the camp. We know that he suffered and died for all people outside the camp because it was outside the city gate of Jerusalem. And we can read more about that in Hebrews 13. And we know, too, that his sacrifice was for all people, for Jews and Gentiles. It was for all nations, which is our calling as we follow him. So this encounter was hugely significant for non-Jewish people as the Samaritan runs back to tell her people about the encounter with Jesus she has. Probably for many of us, most of our encounters during the week are with people that are maybe not like us. So they're perhaps people that are outside the camp. Many probably won't go to church or wouldn't profess to a Christian faith. And it's in these encounters that we have a great opportunity to testify to the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ in our life. And we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in that. So I wonder what your cultural context is. Like, this was Samaria. The woman was a Samaritan. And then there's a geographical context. It was a place of sacred religious institution. It was Jacob's well, which you can read all about in the Old Testament. And Jesus manages to overturn what is and what isn't allowed to happen here according to religious tradition. And he reminds us what true worship is. It's not about places. It's not about where we can and cannot, or where we are allowed and are not allowed to worship God. It's about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in heart and in mind. And this can be anywhere and everywhere because we give our hearts and our minds over to Christ in our wholehearted worship of him and in the truth of who Jesus is, wherever we are. True worship is in the truth of the person of Jesus and in the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. According to a biblical commentator called Gary Burge, he says, this spiritual worship is not worship in the inner aesthetic recesses of a person. It is worship animated by God's eschatological spirit. And this means the Holy Spirit living within us, our whole self and our whole lives, can be an act of worship every day and everywhere. So I wonder where your geographical context is. Where is it you meet with people that may be thirsty? What does your worship look like in this context? Then the third thing, it was noon, midday, and the sun would have been beating down. It was in a desert region, and you might have heard these little insects that are squawking away. If you've ever been to a place like that, then it may sound familiar. It would have been very hot. And we wonder why she went at that time of the day. Because actually, the majority of women went early in the day, we know. One interpretation of this amongst theologians is that this woman was a social outcast and she couldn't go at a time when all the other women went for some reason. So she was not only an unclean Samaritan woman who Jews were not supposed to associate with, but clearly she was an outcast, shunned by her own people. Once again, Jesus touches the life of someone who was an outcast in her community. But none of that seems to bother him, does it? It doesn't bother him. In fact, he's made a beeline. He wants to be there at that time, at that place. It is the socially excluded often that Jesus relates to and makes a beeline for. The leper, the bleeding woman, the blind beggar. How do you feel personally about that, about testifying to some of those that may be shunned by society or considered to be unclean? Maybe let God gently challenge you on that. So we've looked at the context, and now let's home in on the conversation. Most oddly, Jesus initiates the conversation as he asks the Samaritan woman for a drink. She was puzzled by his request, and she wants to know more about who he is. She asks him how, given their cultural differences, that she as a Samaritan woman and he a Jewish man and a rabbi can ask her for a drink. It was breaking all the rules. So he goes on to reveal who he is and what he offers. He is the promised Messiah. He tells her that. And he offers her living water, which is the Spirit of God. She then asks to have this living water, but Jesus firstly confronts her with a few home truths about her adulterous life. That truth must have been uncomfortable, maybe a bit uncomfortable for Jesus to say as well. And Kerry warned me here at this point about if we're looking to follow Jesus, maybe not a great idea for us to tell people what they've done wrong. In fact, maybe we need to be more as the woman was and to acknowledge ourselves before Jesus. Jesus shines a light of truth on her life, and it's uncomfortable. But when we confess ourselves before him, as we do when we share communion together, then we acknowledge the truth about ourselves, and we let Jesus into our lives, into our brokenness. And when we do that, that's when he can do a work in us, and he can fill us and change us and renew us and shine out of the cracks in us. At this point, as the dialogue continues in the story, it seems to gradually dawn on the woman just who Jesus is. "Sir, I see you're a prophet," she says. And he tells her that he is the expected Messiah. She would have known about the coming of the Messiah. So how does she respond? There's a lovely outcome to this story in which we see the Samaritan woman run back into the city where she testifies about her encounter with Jesus, saying, "He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And you might have seen The Chosen, and there's a lovely depiction of that in The Chosen. If you haven't seen it, it's really good to watch and just summarises the story quite nicely. After that, in The Chosen, actually, Jesus tells us that worship will not be about temples and mountains, but it'll be about spirit and truth. Then, in the story of John, that John tells, many had heard her story, and they went back to meet Jesus for themselves, and then came to believe. Wouldn't that be lovely to think that as you share your testimony, that those people you share some of the life of Christ in you with will go away and tell others, and that others will come to believe. So in terms of inhabiting this space, I guess it's great to start off with that summary that Kerry gave of the work we're doing in Victoria Park, and it's still fairly new to us. We've only really been there for a year. But I just thought it might be helpful to just, maybe it's a way that we're trying to inhabit the space, to inhabit a space which depicts some of the themes of this story as we see it. But we're all different, and the context will look different for each one of us, and I know that. So it was really trying to just give an example of what it looks like for us anyway. And it just kind of struck me as I read this story about how, for many of us, most of our encounters with people is really on a one-to-one basis. We're all gathered here in a big group today, but actually during the week, for most of us in our workplace, it's probably one-to-one conversations that we're having with clients, patients in the tea room as we walk around Salisbury and see our friends. And so those one-to-one encounters are just really important and say a lot, really. And it's an opportunity for us. So for Kerry and I, we work with people that are struggling through the storms of life in various ways. And sometimes it's debt, ill health, mental ill health, housing issues, addiction. Or so often it's people that are locked into situations that they're really struggling to get out of. It can be a more recent thing, but for many it's been a long-term thing, sometimes almost their whole lives. So what I want to do is just have a look at some of the slides. I brought some slides just to give you a little insight into our kind of workplace from a visual point of view, and we'll kind of skip through some of those. So could we show you the first one of those, please? So there you see the gates to Victoria Park. Some of you, to the former bowls club at Victoria Park. If some of you have walked from the car park here across the other side, then probably you have walked past those gates. It's a little bit hidden, actually, so you might not have seen it at all. And there's a big bowls green there, but it's not always known to people. And one of our early clients or volunteers helped to paint those gates, and he was unemployed and displaced from his own home and community, and he kind of needed something meaningful to do and was enjoying just working in the park there, and it is a really lovely environment to be. And so he painted them black, and he wanted to paint gold on. I just found it really interesting that he asked us to get a can of gold spray paint to paint the tips of the gates and the Salisbury Victoria Bowls Club, the lettering on there. And there's always something quite regal about that, and it's reminding me about the kingship of Christ, really. So the next slide, please. That's the pavilion buildings. That's where people used to be after a game of bowls, I guess. And there we're having some solar panels installed. And part of our heart and mission is about restoration. It's about the preservation and love of our environment. And so solar energy, for me, is important and offers a good solution, a good way forward with energy and how we create it. But also within that, the people participate. So as those solar panels were being put up, Kerry and I were there, and we have the opportunity also to have conversation not only with the visiting community and clients that come on a regular basis, but those that come and are there for a period of time for whatever reason, and people mingle and those conversations take place. So we had some lovely conversations with some of those men. And next slide, please. And that's just the green space. So that is the old bowling green. I don't think you could play bowls on it now. The balls would just meander down the green, I think. But it's a place of maybe a bit of a blank canvas, really. And so when we first moved there, we didn't know we would have the green as well as the pavilion building. And it's an opportunity that we didn't expect to use that area. And at the moment, we're using it for fitness sessions. And also, we have permission to build some vegetable plots on there as well. But many people that have visited, a bit like Field of Dreams and Kevin Costner, have come up with ideas about incredible things that could take place there, ranging from go-kart tracks to skate parks to swimming pool lidos. There's all sorts of ideas. But we just had to be a bit more grounded, really. So next slide, please. So it's just a couple of guys that are with us on a regular basis who were doing some carpentry work, and as we do practical work together, that's when we have some important conversations, that's when some of the support working takes place, and we come to hear stories and then maybe to offer support. And sometimes it's just being alongside people. There's a kind of theology of being with, and I don't know whether you've come across that. It's Samuel Wells, he wrote a book about that, in fact. Sometimes it's just about being with. You can't necessarily solve everything for people, but you can be with them. And we were singing earlier about being with Jesus amidst the storm and in the fire, and sometimes it's being present in that fire. So next slide, please. And here we have a team from B&Q, and they came and had a volunteering day with us and actually donated quite a lot of practical things, some gardening equipment and various utilities that would have cost us quite a lot of money. They brought all that with them. And we, again, intermingled, so there were some from our community, but also quite a few volunteers from B&Q that spent the day with us. Next slide, please. And I just put this on just because it's just a simple depiction of those two benches. They sit alongside the bowling green, and they were restored by somebody who was faced with a long-term drug addiction, and they were able to spend therapeutic time working on those benches in a nice environment, finding space and safety as they did that. And we see that as being part of a recovery journey, having that safe space and natural environment and some meaningful activity. Next slide, please. And similarly there's a number of raised beds, but also some composters that are kind of country estate style. They're a bit grand and maybe a bit outside of really what we have there. But there's three big composters, and we move compost from one bin to the next. You might have seen them in National Trust homes. But they were all built by our community together using mostly pallets, so it's recycling wood. We also had a community from Godolphin School that came and helped build one of those. And so there's something about networking that is really important as well, that we're not just an isolated community that kind of close ourselves off, that we work with others and invite others in, and kind of people give and take into that work there as well. So next slide. And then finally, I just wanted to finish with this. It's about our core values, and we ask people to consider what their values are in life. And sometimes it's just important to reconsider those or reset those, because they're the foundation on which we build our lives. And so there's some of the community values that people have suggested there that we work with. And so you have trust, teamwork, responsibility, kindness to self and others, compassion, courage, and truth. And since then, we've added quite a few more. And for some, it will also be faith, and it will be faith in Christ. It might be prayer as well, and having a prayerful life. But there, what we build our lives on. And so just really, really important. So that's a little window into some of our life and our work. And maybe you're able to key in your own lives into some aspect of that, either of the story with the woman at the well or the work that we're doing. And so I just ask you, as you go away, to reflect and think about what God might have said to you today, whether there's a particular aspect that he's challenged you on. but in maybe in particular to reflect on your own context. So where has God placed you? Where's your place of encounter, or where are your places of encounter? What does worship look like for you in your place of encounter? How might you respond to God's word this morning? And we believe it's a living and breathing word, don't we, that speaks into our lives. Yeah, so let me finish in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, a living, breathing word that speaks into our lives. It's like a two-edged sword that challenges us, but also restores and renews us. And Lord, we ask that as we go away today, that by your Spirit, that you would continue to guide us as we enter the places of work and ministry, and that you would show us what worship looks like in those places. In the name of Christ, amen.